Many here can quote the first six verses. We have used them so often in services and also in funeral times and times of hardship and difficulty. And I want you to remember, as we read through this, what hour it is in the life of Christ. This is just hours before His death. I want you to think what hour this is with the disciples that He has talked to. He's just finished dinner with them. The Last Supper. The one that He said, "What desire I have desired to have this meal." He has just finished the chapter that at the end of the meal, He knew the disciples were going to be troubled and they weren't going to understand and the time was going to be hard. And at the end of that meal, when He's facing death, He reaches down and He picks up a towel. And He is an encourager. He is a comforter to them in chapter number 13. And then we come to chapter 14 and it says, as Jesus is instructing, "Let not your heart be troubled." I think that's a wonderful phrase for us tonight. I don't know where you're looking or what you're doing or who's contacting you or what's got you worried. Relationships, it could be. Politics, it could be. Economy, it could be. It just seems like everyone is painting a very dark picture. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord," and we read other things about Thomas on Sunday. He had an attitude issue. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And as the marquee out front says tonight, it has "the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If ye had known me," verse number 7, "if ye had known me," if ye had known me, that's what we're talking about, "ye should have known my Father also, and henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." It sets us at ease. If you just show us the Father, it will calm our nerves, set us at ease. Jesus saith unto him, would you hear this in Jesus' tone tonight? "I can't do it. Have I been with you so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now I want us to step over, if you would please, to verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bear all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now for Christ, this is a difficult hour. They have just learned that one of the 12 are going to betray the Lord Jesus. And Simon Peter had been addressed. And Simon, boy, he had bragged some big things. "I'll be faithful to you till the end." But Jesus tells him, before son up, you're going to deny me three times. And so they have many reasons to have hardship, heartache. They need an encourager. Tonight, I want us to understand this. When we don't know about tomorrow, we can still know the encourager. And then, listen, the world doesn't encourage us. We come together on a night like tonight and we try to encourage one another. We try to lift one another up. We sing hymns that are to encourage our hearts, encourage our spirit and our soul. We can encourage each other, but I want to tell you this. There's no greater encouragement that comes than from the Scripture through Jesus Christ. I say oftentimes when we have funeral services, family and friends come. And when we were away for Sonia's uncle's funeral, there was a handful of family had gathered there at the 10 o'clock hour before the public viewing. And the funeral home director came in and he flipped the switch on and the television came on and the video that was a memorial of her uncle's life came on. And some 15 or 20 family members all stood there. And they watched and they wept as they looked at the history and they looked at the pictures. And they would stand and I noticed they would watch it two or three times through. And the first time they were in tears and they were silent. And the second time they started nudging each other. And the third time through they started talking to each other. And I remember when that picture was taken. They began to encourage each other with that. And then when the public hours came, I watched and it happened all again. But you know, as we prayed when we left that place, we had dinner together. They asked me to pray. And as we were praying, I said, Lord, all the people are going to leave. All the friends are going to go back to their houses. All the family are going about their way of life. But Jeannie still needs an encourager, a comforter. And I was so glad to be able to thank God that when all of us left, God is there with her. That Jesus is that encourager. In the greatest hour of need, when Jesus is facing death on the cross, he stopped in chapter 13 and he encouraged the disciples. Now, would you take note of several things tonight? Number one, we find in verse 2 and 3, there is hope for tomorrow. There is hope. I don't care what the Democrats are saying, there's hope for tomorrow. And I don't care what the Republicans are saying, there's still hope for tomorrow. And the hope isn't wrapped up in the convention nor the election. None of those things are going to make eternal difference. The truth and reality of the Scripture for all of us and what ought to lift our shoulders and change our countenance and put a smile on our face when Jesus encourages us and says, there is hope for tomorrow. Now, what is that hope? Notice with me, if you would, the first thing that we list out here from found in verse 2, there's a heavenly home. There's a heavenly home, the Father's house. I go to my Father's house. Listen, there is something special about being able to go back to that place that you call home. He said, I go to my Father's. In my Father's house are many mansions. He tells us what he's doing there in preparing the way. And heaven is definitely a prepared place for prepared people. And God tells us in Revelation 21 a lot of things about it. Now, I want to ask you something tonight. I don't think I could ever adequately describe the place of heaven. And we're not going to do this in an orderly fashion for the sake of our time. But I want you to think right now, when you think of heaven and the glories of heaven and the hope for tomorrow, what is it in heaven that you look forward to? And I want you to say it out loud. Two of you are going? What? Inheritance. Say them again out loud so I can hear them. Jesus, that's great. There's a good number of folks that said that. Those that said Jesus, be quiet. Those that said inheritance, be quiet. Say it again. Family. You just lost your dad to heaven. That makes it precious. That makes it important. That makes it something that you look forward to, that place. Now, here's the thing that we sort of stands out in my mind. The Scripture tells us this in the book of 1 Corinthians. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared. I don't know how many of you have ever been privileged to take a child to somewhere like Disney World for their first time. Bless your heart. You pay through the gate and you get in, you take that monorail or that train thing over, or the boat, whatever it is, and you're standing on Main Street and you look at a child. For you, for me, you know what I see? Thousands and thousands of sweaty people. Hundreds and thousands of steps that have to be taken. 45-minute lines for a 45-second entertainment. But look at the eyes of a child. I've stood and watched. It's one of Justin's favorite places in the world. And I remember going the first time with him and he was... I remember we took John, Mom and Dad were with us. And we went in that It's a Small World. That's brainwashing, folks. Over and over and over again. John determined he didn't want to come out of there. We had to pry his hands off that little bar on the front of the boat. He was so determined that Dad had a hold of him like this and was walking up that ramp. He reached behind his glasses and went, phloom, and threw him out the water. They had to shut the whole place down. When you look at a place like that through the eyes of a child, the awe, the amazement, the love. You know what? Some of us have been saved so long and we've read so much of the Scripture, we've lost our awe. We've heard it so much that we don't think of what's there. My mind can't imagine the things that God hath prepared for us. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins to try to describe it. He says this, a little bit confusing in the way that he writes it. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether it in body I cannot tell, or whether it out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether it be in body or not in body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which it's unlawful for men to utter. And then Paul comes back and he says in Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I believe God gave Paul the ability at some time. And as Paul said, whether it was in the body or whether it was in the spirit, I don't know. But God showed him heaven. And Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I don't know which one to choose. Having a desire to depart. And then he says this, which would be far better. That's how he describes it. We find that there is hope for tomorrow because there's a heavenly home. The second thing we find is in verse number 3, there's a heavenly hope. There'll come a day when he will return for his people. If I go, I will come again. I'm surprised at the number of people that do not believe in the rapture of the church. However, Jesus believed in it. The Scripture teaches it. If you don't mind, I'll just stick with it. Because here's what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, that's not Donald either. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Roger, no more radiation. Margaret, no more chemo. We're not going to have to worry about these things. We're going to be raised incorruptible. We'll be resurrected. Those that are dead will be resurrected. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself. I like this passage of Scripture. We're not going there tonight. But I like this because when the disciples were standing there with their chins on the ground and their mouths open, looking up into heaven, and the angel spoke and said, why stand ye gazing? I like that next phrase. This same Jesus that is taken from you will so come in like manner. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain, we caught up together with them in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air. I like this. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, there's that heavenly hope. The story came out of the British House of Commons where a member by the name of Benjamin Disraeli was taken into the House of Commons. He didn't look like the others in that parliament. He did not act like, and he did not talk like. In fact, it is recorded that the first time he ever got up to speak, that there was such a disruption that he could not speak. And he was forced to sit down. And as he sat down, a silence fell and he stood back up. And I quote what he said. I will sit down now, but you will hear from me again. Now, what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture is much like what he said there. Much like what Douglas MacArthur said when he was encouraging the soldiers to hold ground. When MacArthur said, I shall return. And Jesus wrote in this word, with this hard time and disciples who were unsure, he wrote a word of encouragement and he said, I will go and I'll come again. And so there is a heavenly hope. The last words that we hear of Jesus, Revelation 22 and 20, here's what he says. Surely I come quickly. I want to add to what he said with another passage of Scripture. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. There's a heavenly hope. Verse 3 also says this. There's a heavenly homecoming. He tells them where he is going. He tells them that they can also know. Now, the greatest glory of heaven, what will that be? And I had you speak out a few things. And you gave some ideas tonight. The streets of gold, I can't fathom that. Jasper walls, I've never seen anything like that. I've told you before, the foundation of heaven is spoken of so thoroughly in the book of Revelation. And quite truthfully, I didn't care. I don't care what the foundation of my house looks like. But God cares what the foundation of His house looks like. We look at all those things. I'll never forget standing with Miss Shoemaker beside her deathbed. And in a very raspy, light voice, she whispered out and she said, when you come, you'll know where to find me. I said, well, where are we going to find you, dear? She said, when I get there, I'm just going to be at the gates. She said, Dr. Sumter's preached about those gates for so many years. When you want to find me, you just look at who's swinging on the pearly gates. I'll take her at her word. All those things will be glories in heaven. But here's what we sing. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand. You know, I know that there are some here that have lost mates, parents, and maybe even some who have lost children. And right now, tonight, we say, oh, I can't wait. Listen, I can't wait to go to heaven and see my grandpa again. I can't. And for years and years and years, you know what? That was sort of a motivation for me. I'm 50-some years old now, and I'm going to tell you this. I can't wait to get to heaven to see Jesus. And I believe somewhere between my feet being on the ground and my feet being in the air, or between my heart beating and my heart not beating, suddenly I turn from a physical person to a spiritual person. And all of my interest will not be to see the streets of gold, the gates of pearls, the walls of jasper, or any of those things, but it will be to see Jesus who saved me. Oh, what a sweet homecoming is spoken of. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 19 speaks of all of those things to us tonight. And here's what we're told at the end of those, verse number 17. And when I saw him, let me read for you, if you'd permit me to tonight. I want to read this. What do you picture Jesus as? You ever seen a child draw a picture of Jesus? You say, preacher, what does Jesus look like? Let me tell you. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the floor, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and the voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sunshine in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Sunday night, we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah. When Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. When we see the Lord, it changes things. And he said, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, the things which are and which the things that shall be. Number one, there is hope for tomorrow. Number two is found in verse 4 through verse 31. There's also hope for today. There's hope for today. What's the first hope? We find the first hope is this: salvation. There's only one plan of salvation. For all men, he tells Thomas, I am the. Now that word's important. I am the way. I am the truth. There's not two truths. I am the life. There's not two lives. We find that reflected in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 and 16 and 31. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, if you haven't figured it out, that's where we'll be Sunday morning. And reading biographies of missionaries, I read a biography of an old missionary who went into Africa. This is when they didn't fly in. They took ships from the U.S. and they took ships from Europe. And it would take 3 to 4 months to get to Africa. And then you had to hire a crew to take you in to where you wanted to be. And they came to a certain place. And the crew that this missionary had hired to take him to the most northern portion of the villages of Africa, the crew said, this is too dangerous. We're not going any further. Put all the stuff down. And they left. The old missionary, knowing that God wanted him deeper into North Africa, sought out someone. He went to the chief and said, Who here can take me? I'll pay them to take me. And out comes this man that the chief calls, and a big, burly man with scars across his face. He had cuts in the back of his arms, and he had in his hand a big axe. And the chief said, this man will take you. And it was about 4 days into the journey, farther into North Africa to the missionary, it looked like the path had disappeared. And he actually told the man to stop, and they came to a stop. And let me read what you said, what he said to him. He said to him, I'm trying to find what he said to him. He made the bargain, and he said there was an occasional blaze on the tree and occasionally a narrow path. Finally, the missionary called a halt. He asked the guide if he was sure he knew the way. And the man pulled himself up to his full height, and he said this, white man, you see this axe in my hand? You see the scars on my body? With this axe, I blaze the trail to the tribal village to which we go. I came from there. These scars I received as I made my way, and you ask me if I know the way? Before I came, there was no way. You apply that to the Lord Jesus tonight. Before he blazed the way, he came from heaven and he made the way for us. There is hope for today. First, in salvation, we look at the three truths that are represented. How can I be saved? He's the way. How can I be sure? Because he's the truth. And how can I be satisfied? Because he's the light. Look at the next piece of this. Not just salvation, but also service. Jesus will aid us in his work. He gives us threefold promise here. First of all, he promises us that he will honor us. That he will honor. Jesus declares that we will be able to do greater works than he. Now, let me ask you, how in the world can we do greater works than Jesus? Bill, you ever touched somebody that was dead and they came to life? No. You ever touch somebody who was lame and they got up to walk? No. Well, how does Jesus have the audacity to say, greater things will these do than I have done? Because what Jesus had done was done in a physical sense. And when he left here, he left us in a spiritual sense. As the encourager, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter comes, we're allowed to do a greater miracle than raising the dead. You know what is greater than raising a dead body back to life? Bringing a dead soul into the kingdom of God. So the greater work that we do is leading souls to the Lord Jesus, that service. The next in verse number 15 is surrender. Jesus speaks about that in several different areas. He's talking about us surrendering to his authority, being submissive to him. There's two truths that you can't go through the scripture without noticing them. And the first one is in verse 15, 21, and 24. It's the proof of his love. Jesus made it crystal clear that our obedience to him is the absolute proof of our love to him. And the second truth that has to be noticed, not just the proof of love, but the promise of love. Those who are obedient to the Lord Jesus, those that are following the service of the Lord Jesus, he gives the promise that when we surrender, that it brings great authority. Matthew 25 and 21 is listed there for you. That scripture says this, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. Surrender. When we surrender and are submissive, the power comes. The next thing that we see is the Spirit. The Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. We're given several truths about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're talked to in this passage, verse 16 and verse number 18. We're talked to about his person. The word comforter. The word comforter, that word, his title, comforter, paraclete. You know who that is? That's one that comes alongside. The actual interpretation of it has to do with the same term that we would use as lawyer. If you're ever in a situation that you have to go to court. Several years ago, I was involved in an accident and I had to go to court. I don't know how to handle myself in a courtroom other than just being respectful. The guy filed a lawsuit saying it was my fault, and he said, I'm suing you for $50,000. Well, you know, my first thought, I don't have $50,000. Sue me. Go ahead. But I went into the courtroom. Before I went into the courtroom, I went to do what was called a deposition. You know what the deposition was? It was simply telling the lawyer my story. Somebody said, you don't need a lawyer. I said, I think I'll take one with me. We walked into court. He's a big old strapping guy. He had his briefcase. My knees were knocking. But we walked into the courtroom, and when the judge called the case, you know, to be heard, I stood up and suddenly all the fear was gone. He said, if the judge asks you to speak, make sure that your voice doesn't crack. Make sure it doesn't shake. You look the judge in the eye. You look the jury in the eye. You have nothing to hide. You go in with confidence. I'm going to tell you what, after my paraclete, the one that came alongside me said that, but when they called at the court, I was ready to go boxing. Now, had he left the courtroom, it'd been a little different. the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, gives us courage and confidence. His title, his personality, allos is another word. That means to be just like. I will send another comforter. Allos is in there, meaning I'll send another one just like me. Only difference is I can only be with you physically in this one place. And when I go and this one just like me comes, he's coming to live in you. Every time we pray for dinner at the house this evening. I pray every time we pray for our son. We pray for all of them. We pray for our grandkids. We pray for our daughters-in-law. We always pray for John and ask the Lord protection. And now we get to see the others more often. And I always thank the Lord that you're here with me. And I can't be over there, but you can be over there. Because there's another comforter that doesn't just come in my physical presence. He's in me and he's in him. We have that common tie. And so we find his person, his title, his personality, his ability. He shall abide with us. When? Forever. Always. So his person and then his permanence. When the Spirit takes up residence, he comes in. He just clears out a spot. He stays there forever. You can't shake him. Verse 17 through 21 is his purpose. The purpose of the Spirit is manifold. In other words, there's a lot of different purposes. Notice if you wouldn't fill in what's necessary as we move quick. Verse 17, his purpose is first of all to indwell us. That happens at the very moment of salvation. Every ministry of the Holy Spirit that I need to encourage me is given to me at the moment of my salvation. He is to indwell me. Verse number 21, he's to invest. He fills us with power to live. He fills us with power to labor. Verse number 26, he is to instruct us. To instruct us in the things of God. To teach us the things of the Scripture. Who is it that's supposed to help us understand the mysteries of the Bible and the things that we don't understand? Is it to be the pastor? Is it to be the teacher? Is it to be some commentary that some man wrote? No, Jesus said, I'll send another comforter and he will teach you. He will instruct us. Verse number 26, we find this, to inspire. Anybody here tonight have a problem with getting discouraged? The hands that were up were honest, and the hands that weren't up were politicians. Preacher. I want to tell you something. There's not a. I heard a preacher say years ago, I was just a very young man in ministry, and I heard a preacher stand in the pulpit and say, I can't remember the last time I was discouraged. I can. It was about. Because that's what Satan wants to do. But the manifold purpose of the Spirit is to encourage us. And the final one is found in verse 27 through verse number 31. There is a stillness. There is a stillness. Verse number 27. Let's read together and we'll be finished. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, that ye might believe. Still, some of the disciples still haven't come to that place. Verse 30, hereafter, I will not talk much with you. And notice why we need the encourager. I think it all sums up. Why do we need Jesus to encourage us? Why do we need a Holy Spirit that encourages us? I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may, and here's what we're looking at on Wednesday nights, that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then he says, arise, let us go hence. Where are they headed? You know the answer as well as I do tonight. The next place that we see Jesus, he's entering into a garden. And it's in that garden that he's going to pray. And it's in that night that he's going to face things that no other man could face and survive as Jesus did. And when he's looking head on into the trouble, all of his words in chapter 13 and chapter 14 are not how bad the cross is going to be and how hopeless the night is and whose fault it is. But chapter 13 and 14 is full. When Jesus is facing the worst hours, he's still trying to encourage us. I know tonight we sang that song. I don't know about tomorrow. We're just living from day to day. And I don't know what will happen tomorrow. But I know who's already there. And he knows what's going to happen. And as we say so often, he has it all under his control. Let's pray together. Father, please help us. Please help us tonight to listen to the things that you have to say to us in this chapter, that you are here to encourage us. And Lord, may we know that. There may be some here tonight who are discouraged. And